It's our last sermon series, last sermon in the series on Safe Harbor. And again, I'm just going to say this over and over and over again. We're using this metaphor of ships on the sea, and the seas are hard on ships. And so we need some place where we can go and find rest and get repaired and refueled so that we can get back out on the sea. Not so that we can forever be in a place is going to be relaxing and comforting to us. I mean, heaven is that. But in this life, the Lord calls us back out into mission. And to be that safe harbor, we need to focus on the glory of God, that it's safe to offer ourselves to him and understand that dignity of all people, that it's safe to be ourselves. And this is a hard one. We put a whole sermon on it, so I won't talk about it too much here. But safe to be ourselves, who are you? Good, bad, and the ugly. And there's something going on in broader church politics here in St. Louis in a couple of weeks that has me very concerned about this idea of being safe to be ourselves. I'll talk about that a little bit. But do we feel safe, even with our struggles, to be ourselves? The Lord says, yes, with me, you can be, and Lord willing, with us, we can be safe with each other. Freedom in the gospel, safe to ask questions, to doubt, and to struggle. Man, so many of us are going through hard things, whether it's cancer or family strife or trials of various sorts. And sometimes, you know, it's just hard. And we want to say, God, where are you? You know, and it's safe to ask that here. I mean, the prophets asked this question. Habakkuk famously was like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And then when God tells them the answer, oh, hey, this is what I'm up to, Habakkuk says, that doesn't make any sense to me at all, God. You're kidding, right? It's safe here to struggle, to ask questions, and even to doubt. And there's power in belonging. It's safe to be in relationship. And then we want to hope for the future. It's safe to hope because God promises good to us. We just sang about that. And Brian even talked about it. It's hard to hope for good things. Why? Because often our hearts are broken. And we don't want it to be broken. So, the five things. Repeat after me. I'll list them real quickly. Glory of God, dignity of all people, freedom in the gospel, power and belonging, hope for the future. Glory, dignity, freedom, power, hopes. Let's say those five things. Glory, dignity, freedom, power, and hope. And these things combine in a way for certain kinds of ministry. The last week we talked about pastoral ministry, how certain elements of those things come together to come alongside people in their pain, in their crisis, and share the love of God. Not that we have all the answers, but that we're in it with each other. And today we're going to talk about hospitality, making people welcome. And that seems really, it might seem very simple or simplistic, but it's not. Because we like being around people who are just like us. They affirm us and they make us feel comfortable. And hospitality is about making people who are different from us feel welcome. And we're going to look at that using the passage from Matthew 25. That may be a familiar passage to some of you. it probably is, but it's about hospitality. Let me read it for you. This is Jesus teaching towards the end of his ministry, before his crucifixion, about the kingdom of God. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you all who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with you ask that by your Spirit you would give us understanding of this passage and how it applies to us as individuals and as people. And would you work it into us that we might see your grace, have it change us, and have it flow out of us to be a blessing to the people in our lives, to our communities, and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you know my son, Zach, here. You can see him right there in the front row. He's now the tallest person in our house. He's the youngest in our house, but he's the tallest in our house. When Zach was little, much littler than he is now, he had a raincoat, and that was kind of a blue color, and bright yellow rain boots, and it reminded me of this character from Lord of the Rings. Maybe some of you know who I'm talking about. It's a character named Tom Bombadil, because he had a blue coat and bright yellow boots. And there's this little song that we would sing together. It would go, "Hey, doll, Mary doll, Tom Bombadillo, his coat is blue and his boots are yellow." I would sing that. I would sort of chant it to him.
You sing implies that we're all singing.
No, it was just me. But I would make everybody say, "And his boots are yellow." Now, Tom Bombadil, if you're not familiar with Lord of the Rings, he doesn't show up in the movies or any of the places. It's sort of this weird section very early in the story. Tom is a mysterious character who comes to save Frodo and company right at the beginning of their journey when they get lost in the old forest. And there's lots of kind of hostile things there. And in fact, they come across this character, Old Man Willow, who begins to consume. He sort of lulls them to sleep and then begins to consume them with his roots. And Tom hears their cries and he comes over and he saves them from Old Man Willow. And he brings them to his home for the night to rest and recover. And there, tired and afraid, the company meets Tom's wife, Goldberry. And Goldberry is a water nymph. She's the daughter of the river. And she is just full of warmth and hospitality. And she says to them, as she can see how they're kind of, you know, timid and coming in, and she goes over and closes the door. And she says, "Come, dear folks," she said, taking Frodo by the hand, "laugh and be merry. I am Goldberry, daughter of the river." Then lightly she passed them, and closing the door, she turned her back to it, and with her arms spread out across it, "Let us shut out the night," she said. "For you are still afraid, perhaps, of mist and tree shadows and deep water and untamed things. Fear nothing, for tonight you are under the roof of Tom Bombadil. You're safe here." Tom has all authority in the old forest, and he's for you. So fear nothing, not tonight anyway. So after the long, I want to ask you this. After the long, harrowing adventures of your week or your month or however long, don't you long to be in a place where, for a time at least, you could just shut out the night? A place of merriment, of rest, of friends, a place where people love you. That is hospitality. And that's what the church should do. Christ has openly welcomed us, sinners, hypocrites, failures of all manner. And if you've been comforted by his grace, if you've been comforted by his hospitality, we should share it with others. Now, I want to be clear about something, about what hospitality is. It's not fundamentally appetizers and meals and desserts and cookies and all that. I mean, certainly it can be part of hospitality. But it's about making people feel welcome and safe. And I would say this is a hard moment for the church in America, for Christians in America, because many of us don't feel welcome in our country anymore. We don't feel safe. And when that's true, we can be edgy. We can be mean. We can be inhospitable. So what we need to do is we have to rediscover our security in Christ that we might become kind and gentle again. I'm not saying we should be weak, but strong in love and affection so that others, even that are, you might say, our cultural rivals, will feel welcome and safe in our presence. How about that? People that we tend to spar with on Facebook or Twitter, or the people we rail against when we watch TV. Oh, those people, those whatever, those people, who those people are and how you define them. Those people should feel welcome by us. So how can we be hospitable that way? What does it look like? I would say that we need to think of hospitality first as testimony to what God has done in your life. Then hospitality as mission and seeing God's grace change lives. And then hospitality as devotion to God, a way of saying, we love you by loving the things you love. Now, let's look at the first one, hospitality as testimony. Scripture calls on us to give testimony or bear witness to God's work in our lives. There is this commonly attributed saying to Francis of Assisi when he talked about preaching the gospel. He said, or this is attributed to him, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. We tend to think of sharing the gospel as using words. And he was saying, no, it's the way you live. It's the demonstration of the gospel. We give testimony to God's work in our lives by the way we love one another. It's just what Jesus said in John 13. They will know your disciples by the way you love one another. And Peter talks about hospitality in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's the idea of, you know, loving other people. Yes, it's our duty, but don't do it simply out of duty. Do it earnestly. Don't do it grumbling, like, oh, God calls me to do this. I guess I have to do it. Okay. You know, here's an appetizer. I hope you're happy. That is not love. That is not hospitality.
Next time
you
come over.
Okay. And it says there in that passage, love covers a multitude of sins. It sounds a lot like salvation to me. Now, welcoming, receiving, inviting people into fellowship, that's love. It's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate that mercy, that love, that hospitality when we show it to others. We don't save people by showing hospitality, but we do play out the drama of salvation in the way we love people. And it gives the gospel tangible form for people. So they see it in action, as opposed to just hearing people say the words and then have people live a different way. They actually see it. And it becomes incredible. I was reading an article just today by Russ Moore, who just announced he's leaving the Southern Baptist Church. Yeah. And he talked about the fact that our young people are leaving the gospel, not because they don't believe what's being preached, but they don't believe that the leaders of the church believe what they preach, because they just don't see it in their lives. Instead, they see abuse, power, scandal, cover-ups of various sorts. We need to give credibility to our message. Back when I was doing college ministry at the University of South Carolina, I was making inroads through the various social networks that I had. One of them was at the university, was at the Honors College dorm. And a lot of those students were into sci-fi and fantasy. So we invited them over, a bunch of students over for dinner and X-Files. In fact, I don't know, Cassia, if you were actually part of that crew or not, but Cassia was a
student. Yes, I was, and I loved it.
So, you know, because it was food and a comfortable home and X-Files, non-Christians came and experienced welcome and affection and hospitality. What we were trying to say to them is that we really do love you. Yes, we want to share the gospel with you, but we really love you. So come to our home. Have a good time. Feel safe here. And there was one student there, Matt Michaud, who at the time was an agnostic, and he was living with his girlfriend who was really hostile to the gospel and to the church. And I remember this very distinctly as he left that night. He turned to me and he says, oh, I want to thank you for inviting us. We had such a good time. And it was in some ways a turning point for him. It changed the trajectory of his life in a way. Not that he came to faith that night. We didn't really even talk about Jesus hardly. But he saw that Christians loved him, and that Christian leader loved him. And 18 months later, he did come to faith. This invitation wasn't a ploy to get him to make an affirmation of faith. We did it because we just loved him. Hospitality as testimony, I got to tell you, it's not terribly efficient, okay? Ministry is not terribly efficient. It doesn't lend itself well to ROI. You know what that is? Return on investment. And a lot of churches, a lot of ministries will say, okay, so how are we doing in our outreach? Is it resulting in conversions? And if it's not, then maybe we need to do something different and do a different tactic. And not that we shouldn't analyze things. Maybe we're doing things in ways which are not honoring to God, or maybe not just not effective. But we got to stop thinking of it as an ROI, a return on investment. Loving somebody should be because you love them, not because you're looking to get something from them. All right? Whether it's, you know, money in the offering plate, or you get to put a notch, you know, on your wall, yet another person joined our church. Ooh, that's not love. That's not love. We should do it because the command is clear. And I would say results are clear too. You show hospitality as a way of letting people know about the hospitality that was shown to you by Jesus. Your neighbor, your classmate, your relative. You invite them for dinner. You take them out to coffee. You go to the movies together. Anything that is a sign that you like them. You know, we talk about love a lot, but sometimes, do you like the people around you? Can you develop an affection for them? You do something that just shows you care about them. Now, I have a friend, his life is a bit in chaos, and he's taken to saying to me recently when we go out for coffee together, I'm not sure why you're meeting with me. Because, you know, I'm not really giving anything to this relationship. And I said, it gave me the wonderful opportunity to say, I meet with you because I care about you. I want good things for you. God was free with his time, and I get to do the same with others. Hospitality is testimony. Now, beyond giving testimony, there's mission as well. Testimony is different from mission in the sense that testimony is about everyday life. As you go about living life and conducting your business, you just, hey, you know, God's gracious with me. He's hospitable with me. I want to be hospitable to other people. Mission, though, is about sort of direction, life commitment, what you give your life to. And we see hospitality as a big part of the church's mission. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes this about the leaders of the church. Therefore, an overseer, an elder, that's my role, must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Not many things mentioned here. I mean, the list is a little bit long. There's about eight things. But among them is hospitable. And it's listed before being able to teach, which we would think would be the first thing that an elder should be able to do, to talk about the gospel. Even before that, be hospitable. Titus, Paul writing to another disciple in the letter to Titus, writes again about overseers. Verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. That's the first thing that gets mentioned. Not these things, but these things. And among them, hospitable is mentioned first. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. One of the main characteristics of church leadership is hospitality. And therefore, it should be one of the main characteristics of the church, and any church in specific. Welcoming people who don't belong, making them people who do belong. That is the mission of the church. Who doesn't belong? What kinds of people don't belong? Well, Paul talked about the kinds of people didn't belong in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, he talked about people who wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. And in that sense, they don't belong. The sexually immoral, adulterers, gays, lesbians, the greedy, alcoholics, swindlers. That's the list from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then he says, such were some of you, meaning someone in the church reached out to these people and loved them well. God welcomes them. Will God change them? Probably, yes. But we're all works in progress. But they were welcomed as they were. We're welcomed as we are. I don't want to go into this too much. There's a large church gathering in St. Louis coming up soon. And these questions of belonging and reaching out to people are really sort of roiling the church community. And this church body is considering particularly the outreach in that denomination to people that are same-sex attracted. And it's really causing some stir. Are you affirming this lifestyle? Are you not? Or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And there's lots of different perspectives, lots of different ways to talk about it. And one of the overtures they have is that anybody who is same-sex attracted but affirms a biblical ethic, meaning they will remain celibate, they recognize this is not what God has called them to, but nonetheless they struggle with this, that person is not eligible for ordination for any office in the church. I don't know if that's going to pass or not. I don't know how popular it will be, but I know they're talking about it. That is inhospitable. Does that make sense? This is a hard issue. I get it in our culture. You know, we're struggling with it. But we need to show people who are different from us, who think differently from us, that we still like them. And need to be careful about what we're communicating. Remember, Jesus was accused of enabling partiers and sinners because he hung out with them. He wanted them to change. They were lost. So to love them well, he needed to be with them. I'll tell you another story, another experience from the University of South Carolina. There's a student who didn't have a room to go home to one summer. It wasn't Cassia, but Cassia knows who this person is. Her mother had died in an accident when she was a little girl. Her father remarried but divorced. And he was a hard man. It wasn't really didn't create a suitable environment to live in, so she lived with her stepmom. But when her stepmom, during her college years, moved to an apartment that was smaller, there was no room for her to go back to that summer. And so we invited her to stay with us for that summer. And really, it wasn't my idea. It was my wife's idea. And I thought it was a terrible idea when she mentioned it to me because she wasn't a Christian. When we invited her to stay with us. Mary said, we have an extra room. We need to love her well. I said, okay. My wife always leads me into the best version of myself. And she did come to faith, and she did stay with us that summer. And we came to love her so much at the end of that summer. We decorated the room the way with things that she liked, classic Winnie the Pooh, you know, a rug and a little picture above the bed. And the day she headed back to the dorms on campus, we told her, you're heading back to the dorms, but we wanted you to know that if you ever need it, this is your bed. Because everybody needs a bed. And that young lady is a part of our lives to this day. Loving her, now loving her husband, loving her kids. She became part of our mission. the mission of our lives. She's always welcome in our lives. In fact, you know, that was maybe a year and a half later when she was in a car accident and needed someone to convalesce, she came to our house. What people shape the trajectory of the mission of your life? Your immediate family, of course. But beyond that, to what, to whom would you give your life to make them feel welcome? Is it to the orphan? Is it to the unborn? Is it to the immigrant, the poor, the underprivileged student, the homeless? Who is God calling you to? And if you sense that call, then give yourself to it. Give yourself to it. You can't do everything, but you can do some things. Who will shape the trajectory of your life? Just as Christ came to give himself out of love, we do the same. Hospitality as mission. And you're going to find that your acts of love will also serve as your devotion to your Savior. And there's that the passage again from Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, because you gave me food when I was hungry. You gave me clothes when I was naked. You came to visit me when I was sick and in prison. And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? We don't remember that happening. As much as you've done it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. I will consider it as an expression of love to me. Hospitality is an expression of our devotion to Christ. And Christ receives it as service to him. This was sort of made very plain to me in an unusual circumstance. When I was doing campus ministry, when I was a seminary student, I ended up working with students that were a little bit intimidating to me because of their family connections. Okay, I was a big fan of Francis Schaeffer. He was a writer of the 20th century, a Christian theologian. And I did this Bible study that was at Washington University, really ministered to a lot of people. And one of the students that came was someone named R.J. McCauley. He was the grandson of Francis Schaeffer. There was a young lady named Amanda Smick. She was the granddaughter of not only one founding professor of Covenant Seminary, but two, Laird Harris and Elmer Smick. Johanna Winter, who was the daughter of my counseling professor at Covenant Seminary. And a number of other people who had other kinds of family connections. These were all in my Bible study. So sometimes I was a little intimidated by it. But one student was named Philip Bars. Philip is the son of Jerome Bars, again, one of my professors at Covenant Seminary. And in fact, one of the most influential people in my life in shaping how I view ministry. And Jerome is a well-comported Englishman. Very calm, very, you know, staid in some ways, you know. But his son was in my Bible study, and we did our best to love him well. And I thought it was funny. After I had graduated, I would come back to visit Jerem at the seminary, say hello to him. He would always sort of greet me with this huge, toothy grin smile and kind of pause for a second and then come and just give me the biggest hug. And I felt a little uncomfortable because it was like, this seems unusual for this properly comported Englishman, this expression of affection. And I began to realize why it was that he had done that. Because I loved his son well. He remembered. And he keeps remembering. And he received it as loving him well. Now, we think of devotion to God as only Bible study and prayer, and those are important things. They're essential things, really. They're means of communing with God directly. But when you love the things that God loves, that's powerful for God. And it's powerful for you, too. So consider whom you will welcome into your life. Who will you love well? Who will you love well because God loved you well? Because God wants that love to change the world because you love God. What beleaguered, outcast soul will you take into your place of safety that you might help them shut out tonight? That's what I want you to consider this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time we've had to look at your word this morning. We do pray that you would impress upon us your hospitality towards us, that we might become hospitable towards the people around us. For our good, for their good, and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I mentioned a couple of things there. Actually, some of them weren't even in my notes, but they just been on my mind so much I needed to say them. And maybe it caused questions for you, because this question of hospitality and who you welcome, you know, can be a little bit roiling for us. Well, welcome those people? Yeah. Again, affirming biblical ethic and saying God wants to change us, but always being welcoming to everybody and anybody, because God certainly was welcoming me. And who am I? Questions you have, or comments, or thoughts you have about anything that I said this morning, even from online.
I'm thinking of a student that he's not a student. I do this clinical supervision now, but I met him at home. So he's the same age as I am, and when I went around in the class and asked people to say their name and something to help me remember their name, he just called himself KJ.
KJ.
And he's got a hilarious sense of humor. He's one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. Very humble. He used to be a family attorney. He quit doing that so he could, what he says, do better help with people.
Mm.
And he grew up in a Baptist home that was extremely abusive.
Mm.
And his father especially, in fact, he described the scene standing at his father's grave, none of his brothers were crying.
Mm-hmm.
Because the man was so cruel. And, you know, my understanding of homosexuality really has a lot to do with how you're loved and cared for as you grow up. That's by 80% of people, and I'm sure it is for him, but before the pandemic, I invited him to come over to dinner with Brian and I, he and his partner, feeling a little caution in my heart because I'm at Elmsall. And I am practically undercover because in a social work department, you cannot say anything about what you think is right or wrong. And I don't necessarily, but I let people know what I believe. Ways, or if they ask me. And he knows I'm a Christian, but I feel this caution in my heart about inviting him over, that I will be found out to the extent of which what I believe, and will he leave then? I really like him.
Yeah.
I've had him for a clinical supervising for a year and a half since he graduated a couple of years ago. But I think that's a real thing because I can lose my job at home.
Right.
It's a real thing that hospitality costs, and then will he still like me if he finds out, kind of thing?
Yeah.
I mean, I have been afraid of saying what I think about stuff, but there's a cost to it right now, and I just want to be real. It's hard to say, okay, I'm going to invite him over. So I really like him. I've met his partner. I like his partner too. But, you know, the gospel has some ways of calling us out with how we live. And his repulsion to the gospel has by and large been because of how he was treated, connected with Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's a very touchy kind of situation. And maybe it's hard because it may like, but I just want to be real and say this isn't an easy kind of thing to do. And I have other friends who are gay as well. But I feel more cautious about, it's hard to balance loving people who think that the gospel hates them because of understanding that certain kinds of sex are wrong. And so I think those are some very real on the ground. I'm just going to be super real today and say, I have some caution. But I know that I don't need to up here.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when we love people, I think it's good to remember it does cost us too. and we have to be willing to count the cost and be very kind and help them present the gospel.
Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. But respond to that.
You know, showing love to people, you'd think that would be non-controversial, but it can be very political. Mm-hmm. So I have a friend in the ministry who is same-sex attracted, but affirms a biblical ethic and is celibate and understands. He says, look, I affirm what the scriptures are teaching, but nonetheless, you know, I have this. And I'm not going to act on it, I'm going to struggle with it. And he's in this denomination, and he's actually vocal about reaching out to people who are in the LGBT community, and he gets a lot of flack for it. I don't always agree with everything he says. You know, it's kind of like that when you get to be an expert at everything, it's sort of like, I don't like that. I have my own way of thinking of it. You know, when you could translate the scriptures, suddenly the only version you like is your own version. You know, and I would talk about the DMV all the time, the Daryl Mady version translation. But this guy is under a lot of pressure, and he's potentially facing being expelled from the ministry if this overture passed. I don't think that it will, but the fact that it's coming up at all is kind of... So I emailed them and I said, hey, man, we haven't talked in a while, but I wanted you to know. I wanted you to know, number one, I don't know what to make of everything you say about this issue. It's not really my issue. I'm more on this other issue, so I just sort of stay back. But you have friends. I love you. You know, people are praying for you. And sometimes an expression like that publicly, I did it privately, but publicly, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to it. But it's right. It's right.
Can I?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I am so much to learn and to do. Very hard to come in this area, but I think the hospitality thing is sort of a... It's what makes us as members of the people who believe the doctrines of Christianity different than just, it takes us from head knowledge, you know, even what's the passage about that, even the devil knows the truth, he just doesn't believe it.
You believe in God good, even the demons.
Interesting, yes, right. But I mean, it takes us from just being sort of doctrinal theologians that argue over the jot and the tittle, but what is the right thing to believe? And well, then so what? That's kind of where I feel like you're much more of an expert on this than I am, but the Church of America in general is right now. It's either off the deep end of the left wing, it doesn't believe that in currency of scripture and all that stuff, or it's so legalistic. But it doesn't actually love anybody.
Mm.
And so I think, you know, the hospitality rooted in the love of Christ, he loved me first, so I'm going to love his people, cannot be focused on too much.
Yeah. You know, when it comes to our faith, there are doctrinal, you know, the doctrine is sort of the bones, but it should give rise to flesh.
Amen.
The bones, the theology, in one sense, the basic contours of it are very straightforward and simple, I often use the analogy stolen from somebody else that our faith and theology is like the ocean, shallow enough for a child to play in and deep enough for an elephant to drown. And we can talk about, you know, various kinds of deep issues, whether it's infralapsarianism, which has to do with the orders and decrees of God, and even sort of the covenants that are made between the members of the Trinity in terms of salvation, and was God obligated to honor Christ's sacrifice? Anyway, there's lots of really deep stuff, but really at its core, it's very, very straightforward. I tell this when I do premarital counseling. Marriage is not complicated. It's just really hard. And our faith is not complicated. I'm in trouble. God provides for me in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I need to look to that and trust that that has paved the way for me and live out of thankfulness. Faith in it and thankfulness. It's just hard. It's just hard, you know, when the diagnosis of cancer comes. It's hard when your child, you know, goes off and does something that it's like, whoa, what are you doing? It's hard when you lose your job. It's hard when your marriage is really struggling to believe that God loves you. God is working all things for the good of those who love them, who are called according to his purpose. He uses even suffering. The key is, can we believe that enough to be kind and gentle with one another instead of always on edge? Yeah. Well, if you have other questions, always feel free to email me, call me. You know, I'm happy to talk about it, but hospitality, making people feel welcome, people who don't belong, who shouldn't belong, people like me, I don't really belong. But he reached out to me anyway, doing the same for others.